We are going to move just directly into the sermon. I know you saw Facing a Task Unfinished. I like for everyone to be able to sing along, even if you're at home. But for those of us that are here and for those of you that are at home, the words aren't on the screen. And so rather than you listening to me sing a solo with my voice out of sync with the video, we'll just move into the sermon. And so if you could go in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 3, and we'll look forward to being all together next week, Lord willing, unless we are in the air with the Lord, which will be fine by me, and we'll never have to deal with these issues ever again. So John chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21 this morning. As we begin to think about this passage, I want us to think about our emotions and feelings that we experience. As human beings, we experience a range of emotions, a range of feelings. And many of the feelings and emotions that we experience are negative. We have a lot of positive feelings, a lot of good feelings, warm and fuzzies. But often as we go through our days, we experience many negative emotions. Some of us face sadness. Many of us feel anger when things don't go our way or when someone has slighted us. We might feel the feeling of confusion. Some of us, when that Murphy's Law happens, where everything that can go wrong will go wrong at the wrong time, we feel hopelessness. And then sometimes we just feel that pesky feeling of frustration when we just can't fix something that's broken, like perhaps I'll admit I felt this morning as we couldn't get the live stream to operate so that all of you could join us on this Lord's Day for this sermon. But there's one very common emotion that I want to talk about this morning that we all feel. It's a negative emotion. It's not sadness or anger or confusion or hopelessness or frustration. It's fear. It's fear. Now, fear takes on many forms. Some people are afraid of small spaces, and they'll actually envision being in a small space and think about it and how they would get out and how they would feel in that small space. And we call that fear claustrophobia. Some people fear losing a loved one, feeling like someone might die, like they might lose someone that they love. That fear is called thanatophobia. Some people fear illness, fear disease. They fear getting sick. That's gone on a lot over the last 2 years. That fear is called nosophobia. Some people fear creepy little eight-legged insects that are brown or black or white, called spiders. And we call that arachnophobia. But there's one fear that's common to all of us, because all of the fears that I just listed, some of you may say, I fear that, and some of you may say, I don't, or I never have. But there's one fear that's common to all of us, and it's called Scotophobia. And it's not the fear of Scottish people. You might also call it Nyctophobia, and it's not the fear of a guy named Nick. Scotophobia comes from the Greek word skatos, which means darkness. Nyctophobia comes from the Greek word nuktos, which means night. And for those of you who didn't need to be taken on that Greek lesson, you may have already figured out that we're talking about the fear of the dark. The fear of the dark. And when we think about the fear of the dark, we immediately think about little kids, right? Now, some of you are saying, no, I actually think about myself. Because I'm an adult and I'm still afraid of the dark. But we do think of little kids when it comes to the fear of the dark, because nearly every child has struggled at one time or another with the fear of the dark. But why? Why do little kids fear the dark? Well, they might fear sounds or noises that are scary to them in the dark. Perhaps a little child has just been told a scary story. And now, in the dark, they're envisioning the scary story. But children are afraid of the dark because they imagine what might be there. They imagine what might be there. It is the possibility of danger that excites these emotions. It's the imagination of evil. That's the fear of the dark, the imagination of evil that causes fear. And in the darkness, children are unable to prove that the evil does not exist. Because the darkness provides what? A hiding place. The darkness provides a hiding place for evil, a place in which the supposed evil may lurk undetected and in which it may ambush you at any moment, like reaching out from under your bed and grabbing your leg. And no matter how much you tell a child that the darkness is safe, it is not until they rush from their bed, flick on the light, thus illuminating the darkened room, that they can prove through the revealing of every hiding space that all of the terrors of their minds were non-existent or have merely scurried to find some dark place to hide until they will terrorize them again the following night with scary noises. But can we really blame children? Is the fear of darkness so irrational that we should just laugh it off? Or is the fear of darkness natural? I mean, it is in the darkness that much evil occurs, is it not? Where do we face our bad dreams, our nightmares? In the darkness, in our minds as we sleep. At what time of day do thieves break into your home and steal generally? At night, when they can't be seen, when they can't be detected. When do drug deals go down? In the darkness. When do people choose to commit murder? Well, when they have a certain degree of anonymity in the darkness. When do witches, modern day witches, choose to practice witchcraft or occultic practices in the dark? When does drunkenness and partying that results in fist fights, when does that happen? In the dark, at night? When do dangerous animals like wolves howl and lurk about in the forest looking to attack their prey? In the dark, at night. I'll submit to you that darkness is scary. That darkness is scary. Because indeed, the darkness conceals evil and danger, and it is in the darkness that mankind chooses to carry out much harm. They choose to do it in the dark. But let me ask you this. Has anyone ever asked you, are you afraid of the light? Are you afraid of the light? Has any child needed a comforting arm of reassurance because the daylight has illuminated the objects in their home? Has anyone grasped for the window shades and flicked off the light switch in a panic because some fear of the known has caused them much angst? No. No, we don't fear the light. And yet in our passage today, we find out that many, in a different way, do fear the light. A certain kind of light, that many hide from it, that many are content to live in utter darkness and would never want to come to the light. We pick back up today with the final words that Jesus spoke to nighttime Nicodemus. Under cover of darkness, Nicodemus has come to ask Jesus how he might enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus made clear to Nicodemus that Nicodemus' Jewishness and his observance of the law or his membership in the Pharisee club would never grant him entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus taught that what Nicodemus needs, what all of us need, is to be rebirthed, reborn, regenerated spiritually from above. The Holy Spirit of God needs to give us a new heart. Why? Because the heart we have is defective, it's bad. And that rebirth has been made possible by Jesus' death for us. Jesus died and took our sins so that we could have his righteousness, and that act was done out of his great love for the world. This is what Jesus has been teaching Nicodemus up to this point. But in the two most recent verses that we covered, that's verses 17 and 18 in our last sermon in this passage, Jesus speaks of responsibility. Responsibility. And Jesus takes the responsibility and he throws it back on Nicodemus, back onto us. See, Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He didn't need to come to condemn because we're already condemned. And in these final three verses, recording Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, we're going to find out this morning the reason that you and I are fully responsible for our condemnation, for the eternal judgment that we'll face if we're not reconciled with God. The title of the sermon this morning is The Inquisitive Insomniac, Part 4, Desperate for Darkness. Would you look with me, please, at verse 19 of John chapter 3? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Now, we're all familiar with John 3:16. In fact, I would say we're all familiar with John 3:17 and even John 3:18, and that's about where we stop maybe being able to quote. Well, we've taken a long trip, as you can see, four parts to this sermon, through this exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, these two rabbis, one greater, one lesser. And we come now to the final three verses, perhaps familiar to you as far as quoting them, but perhaps not as familiar as far as placing them within the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus and John 3:16, 17, and 18. And so we want to break apart these verses this morning and ask ourselves what's going on. And the first question that we have for verse 19 is, what or who is the light? What or who is the light? Verse 19 says, the light has come into the world. And we need look no further than two chapters prior to this one in John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is what it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you're there in John 1 and verse 5, you can let your eyes fall just four verses later on verse 9. John 1 verse 9 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Well, let me ask you, what light came into the world of which John, the son of Zebedee, speaks? It's Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light that was coming into the world. Jesus is the light that came into the abode of men. Jesus is the light, the one that's been speaking with Nicodemus. And so what Jesus is actually explaining here in verse 19 to Nicodemus is a future event, but he's doing it in the past tense. See, here in verse 19, Jesus had just begun his earthly ministry. It had just started. And so he's referring to the three-year ministry that is to come and the rejection of the light. What Jesus is describing, yes, in some way, in a very small way, has already happened, but it is about to repeat itself over and over and over and over again, culminating in his crucifixion. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So Jesus is the light, but here's our second question. What or who is the darkness? The light, Jesus has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Well, what is the darkness? Well, if light is depicted as Christ, as Jesus, then what would the darkness be? It would simply be loving that which is outside of Christ. It's being outside of Christ. It's living apart from Christ. It's life without Christ. Life without the light. Now, I want you to notice something as we continue here unpacking verse 19, that there are two uses of the word love in John chapter 3, 1 through 21. Now, what is John chapter 3, 1 through 21? That's the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. That is the inquisitive insomniac. This is what we've been looking at. And there's two uses of the word love, both of them in the past tense, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in these 21 verses. Now, you know where the first one is. You know where the first use of the word loved is. It's John 3:16. For God so loved what or whom? The world. God loved the world. And the second and final use of the word love in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, in this conversation with Jesus and nighttime Nicodemus is right here in verse 19. And people loved the darkness. Verse 19 shows a stark contrast and a massive rejection, because while Jesus is loving the world, people are loving life outside of Jesus. God loves the world, but the world loves darkness. What a contrast. But you ask yourself, why? Why don't people love Jesus? He's a great guy. Simple. Verse 19 tells us that too. Their works are evil. Their works are evil. Why don't people love the light? Why do people love darkness rather than light? Why do people want life outside of Jesus rather than life in Jesus? Because they do evil stuff. They have evil hearts. It's so obvious, right? Romans 1:18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That verse teaches us that every single human being on the face of this planet knows that there's a God, knows that they are sinners, and knows that God hates their sin. And what do we do about it? What do we do about it? We suppress that truth. Same thing that Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus here in John 3:19. But people loved the darkness, even though the light has come into the world. Why? Because their works were evil. Folks, it's pure and simple. People love their sin. We like sin. The Bible tells us that. Sin is pleasurable for a season. There's a time that it's fun. But we like to sin. And so what do? Well, the light comes in and we say, no. I want to do my sin. I want life outside of Christ. And you know, verse 19 shows us an important concept in God's word, and it's this, that deeds reveal the heart of man. Deeds reveal the heart of man. A person's heart is revealed by what they do. Because in verse 19, that's exactly what we're seeing. Their works were evil. Their works, their deeds. And the fact that they don't love the light is proven by their deeds. And so the deeds reveal what's in their heart. One commentator wrote it like this: men love darkness not for its own sake, but because of what it hides. They want to continue undisturbed in their evil deeds, end quote. Okay, so we understand in verse 19 who the light is. It's Jesus. And we understand what the darkness is. It's life outside of Jesus, staying away from him. And we understand why people don't come to the light, but they love the darkness while Jesus is loving them. And it's because their deeds are evil and they want their evil deeds and they want to suppress the light and the truth that God has wrath against sin. But there's something else we need to understand about verse 19, and it's the very first phrase. And this is the judgment. Well, what's our question? Our question is this: what is the judgment? What does that mean? This is the judgment. What is the judgment? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. Verse 19 is not teaching that God has made a judgment. It's not teaching that God has issued a verdict, that he has issued a sentencing. In other words, verse 19 is not saying this is the judgment, as in God is bringing down the gavel. Rather, it's explaining, this is how the judgment is coming about. We would call that a present linear. This is how the judgment is coming about. And how does the judgment come about? Who is issuing this verdict, if you will? We are. We are. It's us. We do it to ourselves. That's what verse 19 is explaining. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. We're doing it. We make a conscious choice to love the darkness and reject the light. We literally bring judgment on ourselves. As one commentator says, they cut themselves off from the light. Folks, you and I have no one to blame but ourselves. But ourselves. So what is the judgment? The judgment is that your love of darkness makes you miss out on the light. Because folks, everyone starts out loving the darkness. Everyone's born that way. We're already condemned. See, that's how this verse fits in with verses 17 and 18. We're already condemned. Let me explain it this way. If you're in school and your teacher says, you need to turn this paper in by the end of the month. And if you don't turn this paper in, this is the most important paper that you have to turn in. If you don't turn it in, you will fail this class. And you want to finish the paper. I mean, you don't want to fail the class. But, you know, you have other things to do. You have to beat that next level in your video game, or you want to play some sport, watch some show. And so you just kind of procrastinate. You push it off. Well, that keeps happening. And every week when you come to class, your teacher reminds you, now remember, this paper, if you don't turn it in by the end of the month, you're going to fail this class. And you think, I'll get to it. But you don't. You don't finish the paper. You don't turn it in. Now, in the end, what happens? Does your teacher issue a verdict? Yeah. In the end, your teacher issues a verdict. Your teacher brings the gavel down and fails you. But who brought that judgment on themselves? You did. You did. You knew what it was. You chose to accept that verdict. You brought it upon yourself. Or how about this illustration? You're sitting in a lawn chair on a very dangerous beach, set well up on the sand from the water, but it's low tide, and there are huge waves and big rip currents. And someone comes up and warns you as you're taking a nap on your lawn chair, just so you know, the tide's coming in, and it's going to take you out to sea. And you say, I'll just be a few more minutes. And they come up again as the water comes closer and they say, the tide's almost in. You should move. And you say, appreciate it, I will. And next thing you know, the wave catches you. It pulls you out to sea and you die. You brought it on yourself. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. But what's the big deal here? What's the big deal? Why do people love the darkness so much? Why is this true? And why do people feel so threatened by the light? Verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Okay, I have a question for you. Who does wicked things? Who does wicked things? Everyone. All of us. Who hates the light? All of us. Everyone. We all do wicked things. Remember, our default state, if you'll remember back from 3 weeks ago, part three, our default state is what? It's condemnation. So we all do wicked things, everyone. There's truly no middle ground here. You either love darkness and you hate the light. Or you love the light and you hate darkness. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. That's a strong word, isn't it? And even more of a contrast, for God so loved the world. But what did we do? We not only love darkness, we hated the light. That's a strong word. Hate is a strong word. In fact, even when we're speaking about the people in our lives that we really don't like, don't we always just fall short of hate? Well, I don't hate them, but I just kind of wish they didn't ever existed. Hate's a strong word. But why? What's the big deal? Why do we hate the light? Why does mankind hate the light? Well, verse 20 tells us that. Lest his work should be exposed. Why hate the light? Because the light exposes you. The light exposes you. And that's what Jesus did. Because remember, Jesus is the light. And Jesus exposed mankind's evil works, and he was hated for it. John 7, verse 7 says this, the world cannot hate you. This is Jesus speaking. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. And so in John 3, 20, we see Jesus telling Nicodemus this truth, that those who do wicked things hate the light because they're exposed. And then in John 7, 7, Jesus admits, and I am the light, and I've come to expose the world's evil works, and they hate me for it. Because what happens when our evil works are exposed? See, we're trying to get to the big deal here. What's the big deal? Why do we hate the light? Why do we love the darkness? What happens when our works are exposed? Well, we feel shame. That's a bad word today. Shame. Don't shame me. What else do we feel? We feel guilt. We also feel fear of judgment. We're exposed. Man hates the light because his deeds are evil, and the moment he steps into the light, all of a sudden he's naked and bare. Everything's exposed, just like when that little kid flicks on the light in his room and it illuminates the entire bedroom. He can see everything in there. When we come to the light of Jesus Christ, our evil is exposed to him and everyone else. Our guilt is exposed. Our badness is exposed. Our self-rule is threatened. Our shame is thrust upon us. A true conviction begins to tug at our evil heart and tells us you're evil. Our need for forgiveness is evident. Our need for a Savior is evident. Our coming judgment because of a God who has wrath against sin is evident. Nicodemus came literally to the light that night, and his works were exposed. Have you ever heard the expression, I'm in my element? I'm in my element. We say that about all kinds of things, right? Hikers out on a mountain with some cougars and snow, I'm in my element. Snowboarders with some fresh powder, I'm in my element. Those who hate the light, the darkness, as one commentator said, is their natural element. The darkness is their natural element. Now you see in verse 20 there, the phrase, who does wicked things. The book of Job has something to say about that. In Job 24, verse 13, there are those who rebel against the light, who are not acquainted with its ways and do not stay in its paths. Those who do wicked things. And so I suppose the question for you this morning is, are you afraid of the light? Almost sounds like a silly question. Ephesians 5:13 says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Because folks, this morning, I got to tell you, there's two dueling realities. There's two kinds of people. You're either someone who loves the light or you're someone who loves darkness, and there's no middle ground. You don't get middle ground. You don't get to fit yourself into some quasi-box between the two of those. Why do you think there's only so many people in church? All right, I won't get after you this morning. I thought of this question before I knew how many people were going to be here, okay? But those of you who are here, you can feel righteous if you want to. But why do you think there are only so many people in church? Why are there so many people in the city of Abbotsford, and yet on any given Sunday, more than half of them are asleep in their beds while the rest of us are in church? And you say, well, that's because everyone else has an afternoon service. No, it's not. It's not because there's enough afternoon church services for all of them to partake in that afternoon. But why do you think there are only so many people in church? Because church is where your evil gets exposed. Even me, I just get my evil exposed before I step into this pulpit. And then I have to deal with stepping into this pulpit and telling all of you what just hit me between the eyes. Because the Word of God is where our evil gets exposed. Why do you think there's so many churches that avoid uncomfortable topics? Topics even that have become so political in our day, but are just pure and simple based in the Word of God. Oh, because those churches know that if they expose evil, people are going to run. They'll run and be gone. But what is our job? Our job is to expose. Our job as Christians is to expose, not just as a pastor, but all of you. Your job is to expose. Ephesians 5:11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Do you remember that church in Corinth that was putting up with sexual sin right in their church? They were letting it go on. They weren't doing anything about it. There was no church discipline. They were acting as if these people were their obedient brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul said, deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Expose them. What's our job if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault? You, which are spiritual, restore that person in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Our job is to expose. Okay, so we get it, right? An evil person doesn't want the light. We get that, right? Because if somebody knows they're guilty, do they really want to go stand before a judge in court? You know you're guilty. But I got a different scenario for you. What if that judge is offering to expunge your record? What if that jury is offering, before you even step into court, they know you're guilty, you know you're guilty, but they're offering to acquit you anyway? What if that judge sends you a letter before you ever show up for your day in court and says, if you come to court, I will pardon you? Would you stay away? Well, we stay away from the light. Man stays away from the light. But this is the reality. Jesus has come as the light into the world to save us, to offer us pardon, to offer us forgiveness. And yet people stay away. Why? Because they love evil. They love evil. And the exposing of that evil, it brings shame. And why step into the light to feel that shame when I have no intention of turning from it? The person who loves darkness is a person who needs to be born again. But what about the person who has been born again? What about the person who does have a new heart? How do they feel about the light? How do they feel about being exposed? Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What does it mean to do what is true? Whoever does what is true? I think we can simply sum that up in living according to Jesus' words. Living according to God's word. It would be the opposite of evil works. It would be good works. Now, do these people fear the light? No. Instead, they come to it. They want it. It's that little kid who jumps out of bed and turns on the light switch. They want the light. Open the windows. Bring the sun in. I want the light. They long for it. Why? Why? Well, notice that in verses 19 and 20 and in verse 21, Jesus talks a lot about people's works, about their deeds, evil versus good. Now, is Jesus contradicting himself here? Is he teaching that good works earn you righteousness? That it's all about works that get you into the kingdom of God? The answer, no. But as we read verses 19 through 21, we see bad works, good works, bad works, good works. But this is why context is so important and why we made this a four-part sermon. Because we forget that he already told Nicodemus what he needs. He needs to be born again. He needs a new heart. No, the result of the new birth is good works. The result of the new birth is good works. And the consequence of an evil heart is wicked deeds. It's merely an evidence. In other words, people are characterized by their works. The works of a person are the revelation or the revealing of their heart. They reveal whether or not you are afraid of the light or afraid of the darkness. And in the case of those who have been born again, in the case of those who have believed, as John 3:16 says, they come to the light so that it might be seen that their works are done in God. What does that mean? It means that we don't take credit for our works. It means that Jesus isn't teaching Nicodemus that he can take credit for our works. They are done in God. They are not of us. We don't take credit for them. We are carried along. It is not our nature to do what is right. We are in our element in darkness. It is our nature to do what is wrong. And so is Jesus saying that a Christian comes to the light so he can show off his good works? But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So is it about showing off our good works to those around us? No, God's not teaching the people come to the light so they can show off their good deeds. That's what the Pharisees were already doing. That's what Nicodemus was already doing. The Pharisees were walking around obeying every jot and tittle of the law so that everyone could see them. Jesus was rather teaching that a man reveals to the world where his true affections lie. Who his ruler truly is. People show their good works so they can reveal the one with whom they identify. So they can reveal who they believe should receive all the glory. Coming into the light so that our evil deeds can be exposed, or so that the work of Christ in our hearts and the good works that ensue, the reason for it is not to brag, but to give glory to God. To give glory to God. Okay. So those that come to the light, they do it so it can be seen that their good works are in God. But if our works are not done in God, as verse 21 says, then in whom are they done? If your works are not of God, then whose works are they? John 8:44, Jesus says this, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But folks, a Christian has nothing to fear. Nicodemus wanted to know how he could get into the kingdom, and God said, "You need a new heart. You need heart surgery. You need a birth from above, not something physical that you can do." And the Christian that has experienced that new birth can say with the psalmist from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so as we conclude this morning, we see from these three verses that there are two types of people, and two types of people only: those who do what is true, and those who do evil. Those who do what is true, and those who do evil. And in each of those two types of people, they each have two qualities. Those who do what is true, what is their quality? They come to the light. They have no fear of the light. And those who do what is false, or those who do what is evil, what is their quality? They don't come to the light. They hate the light. They fear it. And so for you this morning who might be listening, and you think, well, I thought I fit into a mid-range category there, because I'm kind of like okay with the light, but I'm also kind of like my sin. You don't get to choose the parameters. So what does it look like to come to the light for you? It looks like this. John 3:16, believe. Believe. This is the judgment. What will you do? You are in danger right now by loving the darkness. You are presently bringing judgment on yourself. The stakes are high and time is running out. Today is the day of salvation. And so ends the conversation with nighttime Nicodemus, with this inquisitive insomniac. Nicodemus, the stakes are high. You are in a default condemnation. You are presently bringing judgment on yourself. And you must come to the light of Jesus Christ, who died for you, who rose from the dead. And if you would call out to him in repentance of your sin and believe on him as your Lord, you will be saved. And that's what Jesus came to do. Because if all you take from this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is these last three verses, then you might be tempted to think that the only purpose for the light coming into the world was just to expose the badness of everyone. Kind of a mean and nasty purpose. Was Jesus coming into the world just so that we could feel bad about ourselves? Just so we could look bad in front of others? Just so we could feel that horrible shame? No, Jesus told Nicodemus that he came to save. He wants you to come to the light. He wants you to run to the light, to humble your evil self in the light of Jesus Christ and to believe in Jesus. He wants to save you so that you will not perish. Here in these last three verses, he's merely explaining the tragedy of self-inflicted judgment. And it is a tragedy. So if you're hearing this, and you have never believed in Jesus, know that today, this moment, can become your day of salvation. And to believers, I say this. Those of you who do what is true because you have been given a new heart, since we have come to the light, shall we live in it? Romans 13:12 says, "The night is far gone. The day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." And so I leave you with this. As Christians, we ought to fear the dark. It's where we came from. And though the light exposes our sinful nature, and trust me, it does, because that sin that so easily besets us, it clings so closely. May we ever stand in the warmth of the light, living lives of repentance and faith in the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, no thanks is enough. No words are enough to thank you for sending your Son into the world. You've shone light upon us. You regenerated us, generated us again, gave us a new birth, gave us a new heart, did heart surgery. And now instead of hating the light and loving the darkness because our deeds are evil, now through your Holy Spirit's indwelling in us, you have not only justified us, but you have caused us to love what is true and do what is true. And so may we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. May we live each day as if we are walking with you, the light of the world. And for any of those that have heard this text this morning and now know and are responsible for the self-inflicted judgment and condemnation, would they believe? Would you cause them to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior so that they can too can know the joy of coming to the light? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.